I want to ask you to take your Bibles and open up to the book of Exodus. Please open up to the book of Exodus and the 15th chapter. I want to read a rather brief portion. Exodus chapter 15, I want to begin in verse 22, and I'll read down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 27. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Please do take your seats. The first 5 books of the Old Testament are commonly referred to as the 5 books of Moses. We believe that Moses wrote these first 5 books of the Bible. These opening 5 books speak to us about many important things. The book of Genesis, we read about creation. We read about the fall. We read about the promise of Messiah, a redeemer, a deliverer, one who would come to rescue the people of God. And we also learn the history of the Hebrew people. We also know these Hebrew people as the people of Israel. Without the Bible, there would be no record of the Jewish people. For Jews, not to believe the Bible as history is for them to deny their origin, their roots, their very existence as a people. Now, as we go through the book of Genesis, when we get to the end, we find that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are now in Egypt. The next book, the book of Exodus, which we have opened before us now, finds them still in Egypt, but they're no longer free men. They became slaves. And as we read those opening chapters of the book of Exodus, we see that the people begin to cry out to their faithful covenant-keeping God. And they implore him, "Deliver us, rescue us from this bondage that we find ourselves in." And God graciously hears their cry. He raises up a man who he will use to deliver the people, and his name is Moses. And it's Moses who would then lead the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and then would lead them for 40 years in the wilderness. They're on their way to the land of milk and honey, to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. Now, I'm trusting that you're familiar with these 5 books of Moses. And so I want to ask you, based on your knowledge of Moses, how would you rate his leadership? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being an extraordinarily great leader and 1 being someone who's an absolute abject failure, where would you rate Moses on that scale? Would you rate him highly, or would you rate him on the lower end of the spectrum? Now, I have to tell you that my perspective of Moses is colored by the rest of the Bible. I see that Moses is given high marks. When I read the Gospels, when I get to Matthew chapter 17 and the Lord Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elijah appear with the Lord Jesus. I would say that's a pretty strong affirmation that Moses was a man after God's own heart. When I read in the book of Hebrews, I read that Moses was faithful over all of God's house. I get to Hebrews chapter 11 and I see him honored in what we call the Old Testament Hall of Fame. So my understanding of Moses and his leadership is colored by the rest of what I read about him in Holy Scripture. But if you were there with Moses after 3 days in the wilderness and you've got no water, what would you think about Moses? Would you begin to grumble? Would you begin to complain? As we read through the 5 books of Moses, of all those who left Egypt, we find that there weren't many who were very supportive of Moses and his leadership. There were a few advocates for Moses. There was Caleb and Joshua. But the vast mass of the congregation, we find, are murmuring and complaining and grumbling about this man. We understand that life is complex and life is very complicated. I would like to think that if I was there in the wilderness with the people of Israel, that I would have been with Joshua and Caleb. I would have been rooting for Moses. I wouldn't have been questioning his leadership ability or capability. But you know the old saying, hindsight is 20/20. If you were actually there, 3 days into the wilderness and found no water, where would you be mentally? How would you rate Moses at that time, not knowing what the Lord had planned to do for the people? This morning, I want to talk about the problem for or with obedience. I want to talk about the weakness of human leadership. And I want to point out that we who trust the Lord with all of our heart, there's always a big payout that eventually comes. Problem is, the big payout may not necessarily come when we expect it or want it. And that problem is ours. Now, the first point in your outline is the problem of obedience or the problem with obedience. Now, that may cause you to scratch your noggin and say, I don't even know what you're talking about there. You ask, doesn't the Bible promise that if we're obedient to God, obedient to God as He reveals Himself to us in Holy Scripture, doesn't He promise us blessing? And the answer to that is yes. There's no question about that. If we're obedient to God, He will bless us. There are so many statements to that fact. Let me just take you back to Genesis 12, the opening 3 verses. Now the Lord, that is Yahweh, said to Abram, leave your country, Abram. Leave your family, your kindred. Leave your father's house and go to the land I'll show you. And if you do that, if you obey me, I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I'll curse. and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abram believed God, and God blessed him. If you go to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, and you go to the 28th chapter, in my Bible, my English Standard Version of the Bible, the heading of Deuteronomy 28 says, blessings for obedience. And then I get into the content of Deuteronomy 28. And Moses is writing there. This is shortly before his death, shortly before Joshua will lead the people into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. He says, look, you obey me. You obey the Lord God Almighty. You'll be blessed. But if you disobey him, you'll be cursed. Jesus, the night before he would die, was with his disciples. He washed their feet. John chapter 13, verse 17. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. You know the word, you do the word, expect blessing. That's the way it works. Blessings for obedience. That's vitally important for us to see. But obeying God brings with it its own set of challenges and problems. Blessings from God does not assure us of a life free from problems and difficulties and challenges. Obeying God brings with it a whole new set of challenges. The Israelites were witnesses of God's care for them. They were in bondage in Egypt. They cried out to the true and living God. God raised up Moses. When Moses was called by God to be the deliverer of the people of Israel, what was his attitude about that? Did he say, you know, Lord God, I was getting tired of being a shepherd in Midian. I was really looking for a new change in my career. Being a prophet, being a leader of your people, hey, count me in. That's not the way it went down. If you read Exodus chapter 3 and 4, Moses really didn't want the job. It was not something that he was eagerly pursuing. He reluctantly consented to the call. And then as we read on in the book of Exodus here, we see that God systematically brought about the destruction of that great nation of Egypt. And then we see as these plagues come down, the final of all the plagues was the destruction of the firstborn males in the land. Now, the Israelite people, they witnessed this in real time. And then Moses leads the people out. And we find that Pharaoh and the Egyptians are in hot pursuit of them. And so what happens? Well, just look back in Exodus chapter 14. Here they are between the proverbial rock and the hard place. And what happens? Moses lifts up his staff and the sea parts. And the people go on dry ground across the sea. And as Pharaoh and his armies are in hot pursuit, the waves come down and destroy all of the Egyptians. That's chapter 14. When we get into chapter 15, we have this song, the song of victory. Just imagine, Israel goes through the Red Sea. They don't have any weapons. They're walking between two walls of water. And the Lord God destroys the Egyptian army. There's bodies on the shore as this song of victory is sung by Moses and the people of Israel. We have an amazing account here. Now, I want to ask you, if you had just crossed the Red Sea, you made it to the other side, you're participating in the song of victory. If Pew Research Company came to you right at that moment and said, rate Moses as a leader, how would he have fared? Oh, he would have been off the charts. Everybody loved him. He did great things. He's God's man. God raised him up, led the people to victory. Now, you get into chapter 15 and we read verse 22 and 23. Then Moses, the leader, made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness, found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink, for the water of Marah had become bitter. And the people, in verse 24, are said to be murmuring and grumbling and complaining against Moses. What are we going to drink? We're thirsty. Don't you care about us? At this point, those who had been filled with adulation for Moses and his leadership after the crossing of the Red Sea, how do you think he would have polled at that point? There's a problem with the people, and that problem now is brought to the leadership. It's your fault, Moses. You're the one who let us out. They quickly forget about the victory they had 3 days before in crossing the Red Sea. The people are murmuring against Moses. He's the designated leader. The problem must be with Moses. He's leading them astray. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's a fool. Now, is the problem with Moses his lack of direction? Is the problem with Moses and his lack of leadership? Is Moses just stupid? Doesn't know where he's going? Well, I want to remind you, in Exodus 13, verse 21 and 22, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." Moses is just doing what he's supposed to do. He's following the cloud. The problem that the people are experiencing is thereby divine design. Do you understand that? God is taking his people after this great and mighty work, 3 days into the wilderness. There's a need. And what do? Say, "Moses, don't you care about us? Don't you know that we're suffering? We're thirsty. Our animals are thirsty. Our families are thirsty. Moses, don't you care about us?" The fact of the matter is, God knows what he's doing. He leads his obedient people into a situation that is hard and difficult. Why? He wants to see how they're going to react. They held Moses responsible, but Moses was simply seeking to obey God. The people were frustrated. This is understandable. They're without one of the basic needs for life. People can't live without water. And so what do? That which is common to man, take out your frustrations on the leader. Now Moses is in a quandary. And you know what he does? He does what any good leader should do. Look at verse 25 and 26. Moses now, as the people grumble against him, he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, verse 26, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases, none of the plagues on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Rapha. That's the true and living God. That's the faithful, covenant-keeping God. God tests us. He says, "Look, I'm the God who blesses. But as you experience the blesses, I'm going to test you to see where your affections are. Who do you rely on? Who do you trust in?" God always blesses obedience, but in the midst of our obedience, God tests us. Do we think that God's blessings to us are owed to us? Do we think that God owes us mercy and grace? If we think so, we don't even understand what mercy and grace mean. When things aren't going the way that we planned, that we expect, what do we do with our frustration? Who do we lash out at? Who do we say, "You're responsible. You've dropped the ball"? When we're frustrated, things aren't going as we want according to our timetable, do we grumble? Do we complain? Do we moan against God? Do we moan against His leadership? If you look into chapter 16, these people continue to complain. Promise to give them quail and bread from heaven. But in chapter 16 and verse 8, Moses says, "The Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against Him." What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but it's against the Lord. So when the people grumble against Moses, actually they were grumbling against God Himself. In this particular instance, Moses was doing what was right. He is obedient in his leadership. And God brought a problem into the camp. Moses cries out to the Lord, and we see that God provides a solution for the dilemma. Isn't it interesting that no matter how many times God proves His care and concern and interest in us as His people, we still question His interest? You look back and you see how God was faithful in providing for the people of Israel up until this point. And here now, in chapter 15, the water's bitter. Throw a log into the water, it will become sweet. The people took, and they drank, and they had their fill. But look over into chapter 17. This problem just raises its ugly head again when you get into chapter 17. The opening seven verses, there's again a lack of water. And God provides the answer for that. Now, what are we to think here? Is it wrong to question spiritual leadership? No, not necessarily. As we look at the life of Moses, we learn that he's not infallible. We noted that he didn't want the job to begin with. He was called by God. He gave several excuses to the Lord why he wasn't the man for the job. He was inadequate. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13, he says to the Lord, Oh my Lord, please send someone else. And God's angry with him when he says that. And God brings Aaron on the scene. Moses has weaknesses. They're expressed in the account that we have here. In Exodus chapter 18, his father-in-law, Jethro, comes on the scene. And Moses is admonished by Jethro. Jethro observes what Moses is doing. We're dealing with a theocracy. And Moses is the leader, and he's the judge, and everybody that has a squabble or problem with anybody else is coming to Moses. So he's sitting from sun up to sundown, dealing with all the problems that are existing within the covenant community. And Jethro says to Moses, "This isn't a good approach. You're sitting here judging people all day long. You're going to wear yourself out." He said, "Look, as a leader, you're going to have to learn to delegate authority." And what was Moses' response to that? Did he rebel against him? Say, "Hey, I'm the leader here. Don't tell me what to do. I don't even want your suggestions." No. We read in Exodus 18, 24 and 25, "So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Moses was imperfect, but you know what? Got to give him credit. He's teachable. He's approachable. He was able to take criticism. But the criticism that he received was very constructive. It was helpful advice. It bode well, not only for Moses, but for the entire covenant community. We also, as we read about Moses, see that the grumbling and the complaining of the people eventually got to him. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, again, we got water needs out there in the wilderness. And the people began to murmur and complain against Moses again. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and speak to the rock. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water, so you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring out water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with the staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. The grumbling and the complaining of the congregation eventually got to him, and we have unrighteous anger expressed by Moses out of his frustration, and he strikes the rock when the Lord said, "Speak to the rock." And because of that outburst of anger, it caused Moses entering in to the land of Canaan, the promised land. What am I saying here? I'm saying that the best of pastors and the best of elders are imperfect at best. They're men. They're fallible. They're weak. And you may not always agree with their leadership or their decisions. But unless it can be shown that they're heretics, or that they're immoral, or that they're doing things that are illegal, the leadership has to be and must be respected. The writer of Hebrews says something very profound in Hebrews 13, 17 and 18. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And then the writer says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." Obey your leaders, submit to them. That's a hard pill for so many to swallow today, because we don't want to submit to anybody. We're a law unto our own selves. That's common in the society today and in the church today. But then it's profound. They're going to have to give an account. These elders have to give an account to God for what they do. If it's right, if it's wrong, ultimately they're accountable to God. Submit to them with joy, not with groaning. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. We live in a day and age where biblically sanctioned authority is either disregarded or held in submission, or I should say suspicion. And that can be understandable, because I'll tell you, as I look around and I read things, I see that there's a lot of ministers who are guilty before God. Sexual abuse, abusing their congregation, pilfering money. They use and abuse their authority for their own good. Or there are ministers that are indifferent. All they care about is a paycheck. It's their source of income. Many leaders in churches today are only play acting, or they're compromisers with the world. Serious sheep want what? Serious shepherds. And serious shepherds should be faithful servants to God and the flock over which they've been given the oversight. Moses on his best day was still a fallible, imperfect man. The commands he gave, as they were from God, they were infallible. But how did God's people in his own day rate him? How would you rate Moses as a spiritual leader? Now, obedience has its problems and its challenges. And God raises up imperfect men to lead him to minister. But I want you to see that there's a big payoff that comes as we endure through the challenges of life and continue to be faithful to the Lord. There's a big payoff that comes when we remain faithful when things are looking bleak and dark. Staying faithful when you're ready to complain and grumble, when things aren't moving forward as you think they should. Remember, God tests us. God tests our hearts. He loves to test us. Why? Not simply to wean us off trusting in ourselves, but to show us things about himself. Had this situation not happened, this revelation about God's character wouldn't have been made known. What's the revelation? I am Yahweh Rapha. I am so concerned about you, every aspect of your person. I'm the God who heals. I can heal your mind. I can heal your emotions. I can heal you physically. I can heal you spiritually. I'm an all-sufficient God. I know what's going on in your life. I know what's going on in the life of your congregation. And I'm committed to you as long as you show yourself faithful to me. You see that? What a commitment we have from God Almighty. Yahweh Rapha, who heals. Our God is greater than our problems. Do we realize that? Our God is greater than our difficulties, our challenges. And as we find ourselves perhaps on the verge of complaining and moaning and groaning, God says, look to me, trust in me. I'm the God who can do the impossible. Isn't it great that we've got a Bible? I can forget that God does the impossible. But then I look back and I see old Abraham and elderly Sarah. How could they have a baby? God promised and God was faithful to his promise. Here are the people of Israel at the edge of the Red Sea. Humanly speaking, they were finished. There's no hope for these people. But our God is the God of the impossible. Moses, raise up your staff. And what happened? The seas parted and they went through on dry ground. Men say, it's impossible for a virgin to conceive. And I have to agree with men, this is impossible. But I look in Luke 1, 34 to 38. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born to you, will be called holy, even the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing with God will be impossible. That's the God that we serve. That's the God of the Bible. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. If God can do the greater, God can do the lesser. You understand that? If God can save my soul from eternal destruction, then God can provide for me in my earthly pilgrimage. We have to recognize that. Paul says that in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously and freely give us all things? Everything I need to live a life of godliness and holiness, God will provide for me. He knows what my needs are. He knows what your needs are. If we need another building, guess what? Our God is the God of the impossible. We say, well, I don't see any possibilities out there. You have to see them. He already knows them. Say, well, we've been so long without a pastor. What's the search committee doing? God knows what the search committee's doing. If they're not doing their job, guess what? God has the record. We have to trust the leadership that God gives us. We have to be in prayer. God is always faithful. God promised to bring his people into the promised land. And eventually they arrived. His timing is not our timing. He calls us always to be prayerful and always to be faithful because he blesses obedience. But that blessing always comes with challenges. He tests us. Who are you looking to? Who are you relying on? God is true to his promises despite our doubts and wavering faith. He remains faithful. Our God is the God of the impossible. But we have to admit, Lord, I'm weak. I'm so inadequate. What is the answer to our building problems? Will we ever find a pastor? Why is this all taking so long? God has his timetable. We must remain uncompromisingly obedient to the Word of God. To water down the Word of God, non-negotiable. Can't do it. If I perish, I perish. But I perish believing the truth of God. We have to continue diligent and specific in our prayer. We must trust the session and the pulpit search committee. And we need to pray for them and the elders. We need to remain expectant. We need to remember that we serve the God of the impossible. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you forgive us as we become weak, as we have doubts. Father, I do thank you that you raised up this work, this congregation. And I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to it over the 30-some years we've been in existence. And Lord, as we're at a crossroads now, I guess we could say we're sort of at the edge of the Red Sea. Perhaps to us, things look pretty hopeless. We have some major issues to deal with, Lord. But once again, we're reminded that you're the God of the impossible. And Lord, we're not ashamed to ask that you increase our faith, help our unbelief. We pray, Father, that we'll continue to pursue the peace, purity, and unity of your church. You'll smile upon us. So, Father, bring yourself glory in our midst. We want you to be glorified. We want your Son to be exalted. Holy Spirit, do a work in us. We ask this all in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.